So I'm sure that throughout your life at different times, you have experienced wonder. You've had moments of where something you experience just catches you by surprise. It fills you with that sense of astonishment, a sense of amazement and admiration. I've only ever hit one good golf shot in my life. It was several years ago. I think it was on a Wednesday afternoon. It was at Long Reef Golf Club in Sydney. And the first shot from the tee went, I think, two fairways over that away. So as I walked over there and I got to this ball, and man, the shot I did was just amazing. It filled me with wonder. I had the same experience when our children were born. I don't know if that's good, comparing golf shots and children. But anyway, at the birth of our children, it was just this incredible sense of wonder. I experienced this sense of wonder yesterday. I think it was for the first time in 3 years, our whole family was actually together in one place. And our daughter and her family are up from Sydney. And so we were all together, 18 of us, together as a family. And I was filled with this amazing sense of wonder, just watching our kids and grandkids interacting together, just enjoying each other's company. And there was this sort of impromptu concert, and it was great. And then one of our this is a grandfather brag moment. Just indulge me, put up with it. And one of our granddaughters sang. And I'm thinking, good grief, this kid can really, like, really sing. And I was just filled with wonder. It was just a wonderful moment. Wonder is something that we all have experienced at different times. But part of the reason why we celebrate Christmas is to rekindle in us a sense of the wonder, a sense of astonishment, a sense of amazement, a sense of admiration for all that God has done in coming into this world in the person of Jesus. And over the centuries, we've done all sorts of things, all sorts of traditions and symbols have arisen to help us rekindle that sense of wonder. This morning, I'm going to suggest a couple of symbols that I hope will in some way rekindle the sense of wonder. The manger and the cross. Yes, here are two things, as we think about them, will fill us with wonder. So let's look at this. The first one, the manger, God with us. If you have your Bibles, let me read for you from John chapter 1. The words will be on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. A manger was an animal feeding trough. And as I think about the what I've seen on farms over the years, that they are something that are made out of any scrap material you could get your hands on. Old drums cut in half, these hunks of wood thrown together. They're not something very elaborate. They're not regal constructions. They are very basic sort of things. They exist purely for a purpose. They aren't pretty, they are practical. And in many ways, you couldn't get anything more earthy than a manger. Now, an animal feeding trough wasn't something you would normally put a baby in. I was just talking to Dad, and he's talking about entering into this, you know, secret society, fatherhood. And I think, was it Baby Bunting you went to? Is that where you went? He went to Baby Bunting the other day. They, you know. And like, I bet you there were no mangers there. $5 million cots. But no scrappy hunks of wood hobbled together to make a place for their precious baby. No. It seems like a contradiction. Precious baby, manger. And yet here it is. That's where Jesus lay. See, for me, the manger stands as this incredible symbol of the world. And here it is, Jesus, God, from the very beginning of his existence on this earth as a person, lay in a manger. Jesus came to this earth. And indeed, that is exactly what John wanted us to grasp in his gospel. The eternal creator God, the giver and sustainer of all life, the light of the world, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Yes, right here with us. Even now. In Jesus, we see God, as I've been repeating over recent weeks. In Jesus, we see God. We see the unseeable, know the unknowable, touch the untouchable. Listen again to how John expressed it, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Colossians, captured this concept. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. While we may not be able to get our finite minds around the concept, nevertheless, the declaration, the revelation of Scripture is clear. In Christ, in the person of Jesus, all the fullness of the deity of God himself lives in bodily form. Again, Paul captured the essence of what we're seeing here in Philippians 2, verse 6. Jesus, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul uses some really interesting words here. Like our English word equality is the Greek word isos. And it means having the same, similar level or value, equivalent, equal in substance or quality. Isos, this Greek word, is the root of the English term isometric, equal dimensions. Jesus did not have to grasp at being God. He was isos. He was equal with God, same as God. He is God. The Bible reveals this amazing picture of God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in perfect relationship with one another, existing eternally and being above and over all things. Jesus always was, always has been, and always will be God. He cannot not be God. He cannot stop being God. He didn't need to grasp at being God. He simply is God. And here it is. Jesus, the eternal creator God, was born in the likeness of a person. He took upon himself our humanity. Again, an interesting Greek term. The idea is he didn't stop being God. He simply added to being God humanity. He added to his person humanity. It's like he took upon himself humanity. Yes, in Jesus, we see God clothed in human flesh. And in taking upon himself our humanity, Jesus, Paul says, emptied himself. Again, an interesting Greek term. Now, if you pick up the theology books and the commentaries, I've come to the conclusion that we do not fully understand what Paul meant by this expression, this notion of Jesus emptied himself. The discussions go on endlessly, and it's an amazing thing to think about. So, no, I'm not convinced we fully understand what this emptying looked like. Jesus, we know, could not and therefore did not cease being God, but he, for example, voluntarily allowed himself not to be seen and honored as God. We get an insight into heaven in the Revelation, and albeit it's prophetic and language and it's a whole heap of metaphor and imagery, but nevertheless, we get this picture of heaven, of the angels around the throne of God, worshiping God day in and day out, never, ever stopping. Why? Because God is worthy of worship, and the angels exist worshiping him. You cannot not worship God. You cannot not bow down in the presence of God. And yet here it is, Jesus, in this taking upon us himself humanity, in some way emptied himself, and one of the things he emptied himself was of being recognized and honored and worshiped as God. Have you ever had the experience where people don't give you the respect you think you're due? Jesus, eternal creator God, voluntarily gave up the worship and the honor he was due. We see he gave up the unique relationship of equality as God within the Trinity. This is really interesting to think about. See, human beings are created beings, and as such, we are subject to the Creator. There's a hierarchy. But within the Trinity, there is no hierarchy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. Human beings, however, are limited in power, limited in authority. And so we see Jesus submitting himself to the Father. He gave up his position of equal authority. And not only that, on the cross, we hear him saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? In some way, Jesus allowed himself to be separated from God the Father. As God, Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere all the time. But we see him experiencing the limitations we experience as human beings. He walked in our shoes. He experienced hunger. He experienced tiredness. He experienced hatred. He was fully human, we read in Hebrews, but without sin. And so, as we see in Jesus, the God-man, we see him in need of the Holy Spirit's power. Here's the thing. Jesus, Creator God, the one who is above and beyond all things, God lay in a manger. He emptied himself, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, he became poor. One of my friends wrote on Facebook a few years ago, "I am in awe, lost for words, that eternity enters time, holiness enters our fallen condition and fully embraces humanity. Pure and free grace, Emmanuel, God with us." Yes, when we consider the manger, all we can do is stand in wonder. But notice also here in Philippians why Jesus did this. And that brings us to the second Christmas symbol, the cross. Philippians 2:8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Do you see it? Jesus is God. God himself entered our world to ensure our rescue. Nothing left to chance. All the power and authority of the Creator God guaranteeing the completion of the job. He who knew no sin became sin for us. For us. You know, in the Genesis account of the creation, we find the repetition of this dialogue, as it were, in heaven, where God, we find God said, and that's repeated. And then it comes really interestingly to the creation of human beings, of men and women. And there was this change of style, and recorded in Genesis, this let us make man in our image. The notion of this plurality in some way, of relational equality, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conferring together. And as you read through the New Testament, you see God the Father is the Creator, Jesus is the Creator, the Holy Spirit is the Creator. And it was very much a let us make man in our own image. Well, maybe my imagination is running beyond Scripture at this point. But for me, I think, could it be that at some point in eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conferred together? They said, let us rescue humanity. They predetermined, they planned to rescue humanity, to restore our honor as those created in God's image. When you think of rescue, when I think of rescue, I can't get beyond the story Jesus told of the Father who welcomed home his lost son. We know the story well. We know the experience well. The son made terrible choices. He rebelled against his father. He discovered what the Bible spoke of when it said there is pleasure in sin for a season. But he also experienced the reality of sin, the shame and brokenness of sin. But when, as we read in Luke's account of Jesus' story, when he came to himself, he returned to his Father. And the amazing thing about the story, the whole point of the story was the son didn't get what he deserved. Instead, his father welcomed him. Instead, his father restored to him the honor that only belonged to a son. He lavished on him all the blessings and wealth reserved for a son. Yes, that's what God has done in the cross. Jesus died in our place that we might enjoy once again a relationship with God, eternal Creator God. The manger, the cross, God with us, God rescuing us. Wonderful Christmas decorations. Wonderful Christmas symbols. Can we fathom the depth of God's love for his people, for creation, for you, for me? Wonder beyond wonder, beyond wonder.